finally.
You bow your heads with me, please. Our most righteous and loving Lord Jesus, we bow once more in your presence. Lord, I thank you for each and every precious soul who has heeded the desire in their heart to be here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we don't deceive ourselves. Each and every individual who came through the door this morning. And that our desire is to worship you according to the truth and the verity of your word. I pray that you will bless us, Lord, in those efforts. And Lord, I pray that you'll forgive if we've come bringing anything to mix and to mingle into your work. I ask you, Lord, for those who have loved ones who might be suffering this morning, that you would comfort their hearts, and that you would give us the assurance, Lord, in our understanding that you are on your throne and that all things work according to the goodness of your will. Pray, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out upon our little gathering this morning, that the songs that we'd sing, the prayers that we would pray, and the words that would be spoken in the form of preaching, that it would be to exalt your high and holy name. We ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your honor and glory. Amen.
Amen.
Red book. Turn to hymn number 417, please. 417. Let's see here. to stay up there. No, still also. Oh, Lord of my glory, my sins to me reveal, and my thy love and power, my sins is so being
shall need love as we draw our Being from Jesus' face. And we no longer want shall know, nor need a throne of grace.
Anybody? $5.91.
No.
Swap books. Please. $5.91. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. His hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leaves, I have no fear. I know it will lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow ever can come. I'm trusting through the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand.
5:18, please.
Say again.
5:18.
5:18. Get us going.
I love my Savior God because He first loved me, because He shed His precious blood to save my spirit free. 'Twas of my
Again, Lord, we thank you Lord, that you've sustained us yet another week, Lord, through your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you've placed a desire in each of our hearts, Lord, to assemble ourselves together. Lord, we just pray, as has been mentioned already this morning, Lord, that we would come with a pure heart, Lord. Not that we might just be checking a box, so to speak, Lord, but that our heart's desire would be to come and assemble ourselves with our brothers and our sisters and to lift up thy high holy name. Lord, we pray this night for these requests that have been lifted up here this morning. And Lord, see to those according to thy righteous will, Lord, those that are facing, Lord, very scary circumstances, Lord, in their lives. And Lord, those that love them and try to care for them, Lord, that you just bless them and, Lord, make your presence known to them. Lord, we pray for these other requests, whatever they may be. Lord, you know whether they be facing sickness, surgeries. Lord, just circumstances in life that may have them down in spirit, Lord, that you're able to see to all things and to attend to all things. Lord, we just pray that you grant us grace in these things. Lord, we pray just now for Brother Dennis as he comes this morning to preach thy word, that you bless him, and that you might remove any distractions, Lord, and in like manner that you would bless us to hear, and Lord, that you might do the same and remove anything that might cause our minds astray. Lord, we do pray these things along with forgiveness of our sins for thy blessed name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
For just a few minutes, don't have a whole lot, but the 47th Psalm, if you would turn there, I was listening to Brother Dennis and Brother Bill talk this morning, as they used to do every morning as we're coming in, and I was really struggling. I feel like it's a struggle about every time I'm getting up here about what I might speak on for just a couple of minutes. But I heard something that assured me that maybe what the Lord gave me is what I'm supposed to talk about this morning. Just for a couple of minutes. But it's understanding. Do we understand what we say we believe? If we don't understand it, then we can have no comfort in it. And it's just words, and we still would fall into that checking a box, you will. You know, then we start looking back and say, well, I'm falling into, we'll just say, since it's what we are, Old Baptist, I'm falling into that Old Baptist way just because, well, that's what Mom and Daddy, Mama and Papa was. It ought not be so, brothers and sisters. So I'm going to begin reading here. Again, keep this in mind, understanding. Beginning the 47th Psalm, verse 1. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, then God... Let me start again, verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. I want to back up and hit verse 6 and verse 7. I want to read them both again. Verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. So what's that? Four times we were told to sing praises. Four times in that one verse. It's a short verse. And a lot of the Psalms are instructing us and commanding us to praise our God. So then verse number 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. If we don't understand what we're praising, there can be no edification. In one sense, there can be no blessings. You know, like I said a while ago, we easily fall into checking that box, if you will. We know the words to say. You know, if someone wants to come and talk about And then it happens, and you can pick any denomination. They all got their core belief system, if you will. The old Baptist, we believe in election, sovereign election of God. But do I spout it and understand it, or do I just spout it? If there's no understanding in relating that or sharing that with somebody, then there's no blessing in it. There's nobody. It's empty. There can be no building up. So now, with that in mind, flip over to, if you like to, again, just for a couple of verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, keep this understanding in mind. You'll get people say, well, that was Old Testament. That was Old Testament. Well, that was going to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want to begin reading in verse 13 just to give you just a little bit of context where this is coming from. This understanding, I believe, this is the same understanding that was being spoken of in Psalm 47, I believe. But I believe in understanding, there's different layers, if you will. It's sort of like that old adage, the onion. There's a lot of different layers to it. And in this one thing, there is a specific subject matter that Brother Paul is addressing. But in that, it's also this understanding encompasses a vast, vast array of things. So beginning in verse 13, it says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So the brother there is addressing specifically, we know that the Corinthian church, they were puffed up in their gifts, and they were blessed mightily with some spiritual gifts, and they were puffed up in those. But he told them, if you're praying and don't interpret, there's no spiritual understanding there. And it's unfruitful. No edification. So if there's no fruit being born, just to put it in a nutshell, brothers and sisters, it's vanity.
Yes.
And it's useless. And it's wasteful. There's no good in it at all. So let us, when we go to the Lord's Word, again, it's so easy. And then I fall into it. And sometimes I'll spout things and, just because I know them, but again, I want to check self. I want to check self. Do I understand what I'm saying? Do I understand what I'm talking about? So let us, when we petition the Lord and look into His Word, let us pray first for understanding that we may grow in our wisdom.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that. It does my heart good. It not only in my case, but in the case of others, when a man feels like it, he's just absolutely empty and inadequate, and the Lord moves the man out of the way, and steps up, and that's like Paul said. Who in His times shall show? So the Lord, in His times, He comes and shows. Who is that potentate? And it's Him. And that's what I hope for. And you pray for me that He'll move me out of the way this morning. And we'll continue with that. And Brother Lloyd McClanahan, he used to say it. We'd ask him from time to time if he would preach for us, and when he'd come visit here from time to time, he'd say, well, if you all will pray that the preacher will show up, and he was talking about the Lord, and that's true. We ought to pray that the preacher will show up, because it's not enough anymore. It's high time, folks. It's not enough anymore to say all the right words and to have all of the right traditions of the practice committed to memory. It's not enough. And I had a man tell me one time that there's some hard stands being taken, and one and on one side of the coin, the folks thought they were, as much as they understood, were trying to be obedient to what thus saith the Lord in the Word, and others claim to be offended by that, and And the man said, he said, well, that's what the old Baptists have always done. And I said, are you sure that's where you want to stand? Because you can hear that from 15 different people and there'll be 15 different places.
Amen.
So, if you're going to choose a hill to die on, brothers and sisters, choose the right one. don't worry about men killing you.
Yeah.
Don't worry about that. I want to die on Calvary.
Yeah.
I don't mean I want to in the sense that Jesus died, but what I mean is the psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And that's one of the top five funeral references, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the person's physical vitality leaving them. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. And what I mean when I say I want to die on the hill of Calvary is that I want to crucify myself, put me to death. In my understanding, Paul said, I die daily. And he died. Where? I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. So that's where I want to die. And I don't care what men think about me. And I'm not belligerent. I do have respect for people's opinions. But beloved, our opinions do not dictate what thus saith the Lord. What thus saith the Lord ought to dictate our opinions.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I went through 6 days of kind of sweat and torment in a spiritual sense because I feel like sometimes I think, well, you know, I've reached the end of my rope with the Lord, and He's forsaken me from time to time. I'm talking about in a sense of communication. His love never forsakes us, but I had no clue, and that's good. And I have fretted and worried, and I've seen other men do it to the extent that from time to time I have manufactured things that I felt like was what the Lord's people needed instead of saying, Lord, You give me what the people need. And so many times we manufacture things, and that's how we get into all this problem. And it's big. It's big. But it is high time. It's high time that we started in our references to the Lord and our comments, and it needs our bravado and our braggadociousness, as Uncle Mercy Ledbetter would say, need to be laid down, put aside, put to death, cast away, crucified. And when we say, the Word says this, we need to say it, as the brother said, with and from understanding.
Yes.
And I'm going to call it political, not in the sense of the politics of government as we think about it, but the politics of men setting themselves against one another and trying to be the most famous and the most recognized and decorated in religion. And men still stand today in condemnation of the Pharisees, and we're just as bad as they were in Jesus' time. And anyway, I could go on and on and on, and I probably will at some other time, but right now I want to look at this, and this is familiar scripture to you. And it's hard some of these writer brethren, that it's hard to find a place to start in the middle. And for the sake of time, we've put these limitations on ourselves that we can't start at the beginning and come to this point. But just for the sake of a place to start, we're going to start in verse 25. Now, I want to lay something out here. Before Let me mark it so my old feeble eyes. I'm looking through these three lenses, and it's hard sometimes to find. If you divert your eyes, once you've found it, you divert your eyes and you lose it. Anyway, and then you bring a pen that won't write. But it's pretty, I guess. I'm going to lay something out for you here. Now, you're familiar. This letter, Paul, we feel like Paul wrote it, and it doesn't matter whether he did or not. Whoever wrote it begin this letter by setting Jesus forth. Okay?
Yeah.
And they stress the emphasis that Almighty God has placed on His Son, the man Christ, Jesus. And they go to great lengths through all of the epistles that they write. They go to great lengths. They labor diligently and faithfully to express to us that all focus of worship, adoration, and praise should be directed to the man Christ Jesus, or the man Christ Jesus. John said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, hath God dwelling in him." Now listen to me. Don't get carried away with this norm that says, well, the others are, in the case of our faith, it'd be, well, they're all the non-elect, and they're all going to burn in hell's eternal flames, and we do err concerning the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And others say, well, yeah, that's talking about there be people that they're atheists, and first one thing, no, there's no such thing as an atheist by definition. Because the atheist, in declaring that there is no God, has declared himself as God. But anyway. And they say, well, he's not been saved. He's not invited the Lord into his heart and asked Jesus to save him. I want to tell you something. We all ought to be asking that, but not to attain to the new birth, but to attain to the understanding being open, because that's the only way it happens. I found myself in a place some years back where I felt like that through my own doing and through circumstances beyond my control or whatever, I felt like that I was just not even close to being in a relationship with the Lord. I wasn't worried about new birth. That's the last thing on my mind. But I prayed like Peter, "Lord, save me lest I perish."
Yes. Yes.
And we need to pray more of that.
Amen. Amen.
But they've set this man forth. And not only do the apostles set him forth in the preeminence over everything else, and you're not robbing the Almighty Jehovah to bow your knee and say, "Jesus, I bow to you," because the Almighty Jehovah said, "Do it that way, because I am in him." So he is set forth having the preeminence. And he is set forth as the Spirit of God is upon him and in him. And God is manifesting himself through him through the face of Jesus Christ, as we read. Not only that, he is the visible image of the invisible God. So he is set forth as the object of our praise and worship and our dedication. Hence, he is, in that sense, the Son of God. And if you read what John said over there, and you think about it from the standpoint of like Nathan is my natural born son, you know, if you think about the Son of God only in that sense, you've missed it.
Amen.
When the Word of God says firstborn son, it means something. Because upon the firstborn son was the honor and the authority bestowed.
Yes.
There's a weak type in the history of Israel, but it still points our thinking to the real. And when we read John say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, it doesn't mean in that familial relationship. It means that He is the expression or the sending forth of Himself in another. That's why Jesus is referred to as the arm and the hand of God. And when He speaks, it is God speaking. That's how He is the Son of God, with authority.
Yes, yes.
And this letter sets Him forth in that sense. And it commands all of our affection, the precept that's being set forth. Jesus demands all of our honor, all of our affection, all of our worship, and above all things, all of our obedience. And without obedience to Him and what He says, you and I fall out of favor with the Almighty, not in the sense of the election, but in the sense of the fellowship, in the sense of the proper and true representation, in the sense of the form of the proper form of worship. And what a church or a group of people or an individual should do. And when He said, do this, or you won't get this, or you won't experience this, then I got news for you. It's going to fall out that way.
Amen. Amen.
You remember when Samuel, the man of God, he told King Saul, I believe it was the Amalekites, that he commanded him to destroy. It was one of the nations that hundreds of years before had hindered Israel in their sojourning in the wilderness. And so just hold your horses when you get impatient with God in His vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Just hold your horses, because this was hundreds of years later. And by the way, God's not going to avenge your bruised ego and your hurt feelings.
Amen. Thank you.
Get over yourself.
Thank you.
I get over myself too. God told Samuel, go tell Saul to destroy every living thing of that nation. Man, woman, child, animals, every living thing, wipe it out. Saul went, and he said, huh, that's a pretty good looking livestock here.
Yeah.
Some choice stuff. We'll take it back. The Lord will be all right with that. He knows. The Lord knows we have needs. How many times have you heard that? I want to tell you something. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need. And he will supply it. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll take care of that stuff. But that's not what we said. We said we'll go on Sunday and kind of tip our hat to the righteousness, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then we'll go back and we'll anyway. Samuel said, Saul, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, go kill it all. Samuel comes back. The Lord told him, he said, Samuel, he's up there, sitting there doing whatever he was doing. And the Lord comes to him and said, Samuel, Saul's disobeyed. Go down there and tell him, I know that he's disobeyed. So he goes down, And he said, so, you know, I told you the Lord said go destroy it all. And they didn't kill all the people either.
Right.
They kept some of them too.
Yeah.
They said, oh, these are, we'll keep them for servants.
Right.
You know, and we'll make them do things that'll honor the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We are the most awful, vile bunch of fraudulent, I don't know what's that. I marvel. There's a hymn that said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I marvel because how marvelous is our Savior's love to us. Because we're the same disobedient, vile creatures that Saul and Israel was in that day. And he said, did you do what I told you?
Yeah,
I took care of it, Samuel. He said, then what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Well, you know, the people.
Hmm.
The people said we need to keep some of the best of the cattle and the sheep for sacrifice, and some of the persons, you know, for slaves and servants. And Samuel said, Saul, now listen to me, saints. The Almighty had set forth His purpose in the Old Testament just as plainly as He did in the New.
Mm-hmm.
And then in this letter, it said right here, in what we recognize as chapter 10, it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. He said, Saul, know ye not. And he wasn't asking him, are you ignorant of this? He was reminding him, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. And as this letter from chapter 1 all the way right here to chapter 12 is set forth. First, it sets forth the Son of God in His preeminence and His glory and His honor. And then it proceeds, Him being what He is, and it proceeds to describe what He has, the position He has taken in relationship to us with God, and they begin to show that, and He begins to show that we ought to exercise obedience to what thus saith the Lord through the voice Jesus. Okay? And he even starts out, we're going to look at some words here that he's just kind of reiterating what he's already said early in the letter. Okay. Have a muddled you up. I hope not. Remember. Just remember. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because with every Christian, there is a call to duty.
Mm-hmm.
Has no relation to the video game. It's an ancient, as old as the Lord before man was. There's a call to duty. Not to attain to righteousness, but to obedience.
Yes.
Because like I've said so many times, God does not exist for us. We exist for His glory. Verse 25. See that you refuse it. Okay, here it is. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. And in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, somewhere along in there, I believe it says, how shall we escape? And He says, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that have been said, the things that we have heard. And then it goes on, I think in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Mm-hmm.
How much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, yet once more, as he's repeating himself up there, and that is the word. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken or shakeable, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. And he's not talking about eternal hell and damnation. He's talking about the Lord judging his people in the earth. Old Testament and New Testament. He doesn't say our God was a consuming fire in those days. He says our God is a consuming fire. And you pray for me that I can approach this in the proper sense in which I'd like to pour my heart out to you this morning. And I'm going to start right here in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And we've already spelled out what is acceptable to God, and that's obedience. Mm-hmm. We may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and that's not hiding under the couch afraid I better do this or he'll kill me. No, it is, I have such admiration and respect for him that I want to do this. I want to touch briefly on the precept of kingdom. I believe, and this, it may just be my opinion, but I believe that it's clearly set forth. We see sometimes the kingdom of God mentioned in the scriptures, and sometimes the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes the two are used interchangeably. But sometimes they are distinct in the context in which they're being set forth. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then cometh the end when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven. And there will be, and this is a part of the joys of the kingdom of heaven that we have here this morning, but when we're there, we won't need this anymore. That's the appreciation I have for that hymn we sang a little while ago. And the kingdom of heaven, to the best of my understanding, in the implication of how it relates to us here in the earth, the kingdom itself sets forth the idea that there are bounds within which the kingdom holds its authority. All right. So with the kingdom of God, the bound is everything. Okay. All things, everything, all creation, all everything. That's the kingdom of God. And while we are in the kingdom of God here in the earth, in terms of the sensible enjoyment of it, we can only come to that in the kingdom of heaven. And it is in a lesser sense, so to speak, because it applies to this earth, or this us in the earthen sense, that it is here and it has its bounds. You do not enjoy that. Now, it's not limited. Now, don't get me wrong in terms of its power and authority. Don't misunderstand me in that. I'm talking about in the sense of what we can and how we can sensibly enjoy what the Lord has done for us. The only way to have the fullness of the joy is as long as we are operating within the requirements of the kingdom of heaven, the law.
Right.
Oh, no, we're not under law. I'm not going to get into that. We are eternally attached to the law.
Yes.
not for righteousness.
Right.
Because guess what? That new creature that is in you, his character is defined in the law.
Amen.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Because it defines the character of God. And if you are in Christ, then you have the character of God imputed to you based on what Christ did. And we come to the understanding and the rejoicing of that without physical pleasures and attractions and carnal pleasures. But you don't have the enjoyment. You know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Okay? He tells me, I can't serve two masters. And the means by which I enjoy that relationship while I am in this earthen vessel is within the precepts and the doctrines and the teachings of the kingdom of heaven. And while we know that there is a curse over all the natural creation because of Adam's disobedience and his sin. So then we, in the understanding, we can see what is at our disposal for help, for comfort, spiritual, so on and so forth. We can see that and realize that in the kingdom of heaven. And that is a provision of God that He has provided for us while we're here in this tabernacle. While we're here experiencing the struggle and the warfare that is described particularly in Galatians chapter 5. But beloved, our compliance, our desire, our prayer, none of those things that pertain to us have anything to do with bringing the kingdom forth.
Amen.
We don't manufacture it by obedience.
No.
We enjoy it through obedience. It's there. I've tried to preach, Brother Bill's tried to preach, concerning what it means when we say the church, the kingdom. In terms of how it's set forth in the Scriptures, it's a spirit of things, a characteristic. And the spirit of the church is the spirit of God and Jesus. And it's there. We don't produce it. We don't foster it. We don't protect it. We don't do anything. Now, we think we do. That's where the problem has come. So I want to, while I'm saying all this, it is the word receiving is under consideration here. And many would pronounce that, oh yeah, it's there as an offering. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, God does not put forth things and say it's at your disposal. Now, He will tell you that, but men present it like, well, you know, we're under grace and you don't really have to. Well, I'm not going to get off in that. But this business of receiving, that word receiving there, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that word receiving comes from the Greek paralambano or lambano. And that means to receive near. In other words, associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation. I got that from Strong. If you want to go look it up when you get home. And what that is setting forth here is not the idea of that here it is as an offering. Paul's talking about laboring. He said early in this letter, there remaineth therefore rest in the people of God, brothers and sisters, labor that you might enter into that rest.
Yes.
And now that's what he's approaching right here when he uses this word that is translated into the English, receiving. It's a word of action denoting that that the participant, so to speak, is working or acting toward or doing something. He's not trying to get eternal life in the sense of the new birth. He's not trying to get... Well, he is trying to get eternal life. But, I'm going to touch on that. I tried to preach on that last Sunday and missed it. Well, it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But I want to remind you of something, and you'll know this scripture, but it says, wherefore we receive him. And it's just like when John said there in John 1 in his gospel, he said he came into his own, and his own received him not. It's always, of course, the professionals, the doctors of divinity, would want you to. I wish the Lord, pray for me that I'll quit doing that, would you? Because that, what I do, I take your mind away from where it ought to be and set it on something else. And then I have done damage to what I feel like the Lord has for you. And for you. But men of great reputation say that means the Jews when it says he came to his own. No, it means he came to all his elect, and they received him not. But see, here's the thing you got to realize is that sometimes you've got to pray, and you've got to. Nothing. We've got to be attentive to the Word of God and let the Bible interpret itself, because it can seem a little confusing. He says they came to his own, and his own received him not, but then as many as received him, to them gave you power to become sons of God. And these things have nothing to do with election or new birth. Listen, saints. We have got to start at the foundation, okay, which is Jesus Christ. Even if we've got to tear down everything in our efforts and our conscious whereby we have built up on, if it keeps coming up, if it keeps turning up vain, we need to tear it down and get back to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother Bill and I were talking earlier, and I said, you know, for the saint, the precious little Lamb of God, to come into understanding to the place that will, whereby they will be comfortable in the Lord. No matter what comes, they'll be comfortable in the Lord. Well, first, in the understanding has to be established that before all worlds, there was a huge number of people that can't be numbered, that the Father said, Son, you asked for them here, they're yours. They're yours. And then, through the act of creation, the natural creation, he uses that as a stage to show us his works. More importantly, to the spiritual land, he uses that to show us his works and whereby and how we came to be in an acceptable relationship with him. And the apostle said, he has made you accepted in the beloved. And when we come to that, when we begin to grow into that, then fears that we have, uncertainties that we have, concerns that we have, they all begin to fade away, because we begin to understand that from before the world was, he had already determined these things, and now he's just bringing them to pass and showing them to us for our comfort and for his glory.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
And then, when we begin to understand and we begin to build upon that foundation, and that for that specific group of people in the earth, and it's not a small number, saints, get it out of your head, it's a number that no man can number.
Amen.
And everything that he has set forth in his word is pertinent to them.
Yes.
Nobody else. No non-elect, no false professors, no nothing but to them. The blessings and the cursings are upon them. And it's not a forever cursing in hell's eternal flames. It's in this life.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Many go from cradle to grave under a cursing. That means that God didn't love them. And there are a whole lot of contributing factors to those things. But anyway, this receiving means, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, lay hold on eternal life. Mm-hmm. And if you interpret that only as a means of existence, when we get to heaven, you've missed the whole thing. Mm-hmm. God is life. There's no death in Him. One place it's described this way, He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, it said in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And Jesus said, I come that they might have eternal life and might have it more abundantly. And what is it that they might know Thee? So it's more than just a measurement of existence. Eternal life is, it's much more than that. That's all you hold it to. You're robbing yourself of something that'll hold you to hold your feet to the earth, to the ground when the storm comes.
Amen. Amen.
So he told Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. And some say, well, it's the new birth. No, if it was the new birth, then it'd be work salvation.
That's right.
But it's much more than that. We read in Jeremiah chapter 9, and God, He tells how that the extent to which glory in this, don't glory in anything having to do with men, glory in this, that there you have within you the capacity to understand somewhat of Me, whom you cannot before. So this receiving sets forth the same message as that. You have, John said, you have an unction. So we have eternal life. We've been made partakers, or look, Peter said, not even Paul, but said, you've been made partakers of the divine nature. So as God is eternal life, then we, being made partakers of that divine nature, we have eternal life. And it is that, it coincides with faith in the sense that it is that thing which is within us that makes it possible for us to understand somewhat of the Almighty and His Son.
Yes.
But Paul says right here, he's talking to these Hebrew saints, and he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom. What he's setting forth here is wherefore. In answer to the things that have been said, he says, wherefore? We receiving, that is, we have put ourselves to task, we have entered into a labor, we have put forth some effort whereby we might know somewhat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only place you're going to find that is within the Spirit of the kingdom of heaven in the earth.
Amen.
Not outside. Outside is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are men who are boasting themselves to be expert in the kingdom of heaven. And they're lopping off the heads of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And their feet are swift to shed blood. And I submit to you, not that they are not born again, but they are outside of the kingdom where it's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen. Amen.
And like I said, one said in response to the statement, we're instructed by the Lord Jesus, if a man falls, to restore him. We're instructed to forgive one another. And he said, well, I don't know about that, but the old Baptist have always done this. He was outside.
Amen.
And he was gnashing on me with his teeth.
Amen.
And that's okay. I don't want you pity. These men deserve pity.
Yes,
and our prayers.
Yes.
Because I'm going to tell you something. If when Christ said it is finished, He had them in His mind and in His heart, they're as precious to Him as you and I.
Amen. That's right.
And as the Apostle said, we ought to speak of these things even weeping.
Yes.
But this receiving is when you and I begin to apply ourselves by the eternal life that is within us. we begin to apply ourselves to lay hold on this aspect of eternal life, whereby we may be what? Edified. And not only are we edified, then we are built up in the most holy faith. We begin to see the Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, and then we begin to offer up, wherefore, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And over here in verse 15 of the next chapter, he says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So there is a means by which we can serve acceptably. And if I come in here and I assume a position up here in this stand, and I begin to spew my venom and my bile from my rotten spleen in denouncing those who are not in agreement with us, how stupid and how worthless they are, then I am not offering up an acceptable sacrifice. All I'm doing is promoting man and pride and arrogance. And you go over and read, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6, what the word, thus saith the Lord. Six things. Or abomination and pride is at the head of the list. Not homosexuality, not lesbianism, not drinking, not drugs. No. Those things are indeed abominations, whoremongering. They are abominations among the societal affairs of men. But beloved, when a man begins to exalt himself up, even if he thinks he is beginning to raise himself up toward God's level, then he has committed the grossest and the meanest of offense against the integrity of the Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
His lips might be on your, his name might be on your lips 23 and a half of 24 hours a day, but if you have lifted yourself up, you're a vile offense to him. Because you see, the words in and of themselves are empty. So he says, wherefore we receive the kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Now back up to verse 6. And I'm going to bring something else to you. I had alluded to this subject several years ago about the business of their bastards and not sons, and we know how the religious world in general holds that. And afterwards, a man said a few days later he brought me a CD that another man had preached on the subject, and I said, "Well, thank you," and I listened to it, and I thought, then, amen, Lord, you are leading me in the right path where this is concerned. The man thought to tear me down, and Lord have mercy, that sounds so boastful. I'm just telling you what men will do to you, what they'll try to do to you. If you set yourself in sincerity and humility to seek after the Lord, here's what I'm going to promise you right now, they're coming after you.
Amen. Amen.
And this has to do with receiving a kingdom. Because, beloved, there are boundaries within which we receive the kingdom in the terms that we've set forth. There is an acceptable way to do it, and there is a way that men would claim is acceptable, which will not gain you access to the kingdom and the sensible enjoyment thereof. Will you go back again? You've got to keep in mind, when he gets to this point right here in the letter, when he gets to this, you've got to keep in mind that he has set forth Jesus and our obligations thereon. Okay? when we get to this point, he's done that. He's laid some work. So here's the problem with these scriptures right here. And it has been with me and it has been with others. And like the brother said, men ought to go to the Bible for their doctrine and not with their doctrine. And the problem has been we have gone to the Bible with our doctrine. So, oh yeah, I know somebody that'll fit. And before I get to it, keep this in mind. A bastard has a father.
Yes.
And by the way, in the Old Testament rendering of the word bastard, it has nothing to do with a child. There is mention of it, but it has less to do with a child being born out of wedlock than having to do with the rules and regulations that God set forth for Israel. And He said, don't take a wife outside of Israel. And they did. Some of them did. And he made provision for that in a lot of ways. But we're talking about the type of the purity of the kingdom. Okay? Type.
Yes.
And when an Israelite married a Gentile, took her to his wife, and she bore him children, and they were living together as man and wife, listen to what I'm about to tell you. That person under the religious culture of the Jewish nation or the Israelite nation at that time, that child was considered a bastard. And it set forth the idea, and that's tough. But it illustrates the seriousness of our attitude and our thoughts toward the kingdom. And still, these are types and shadows, okay? Types and shadows. And when we get to, we fast forward to when the 10 tribes of Israel had become so intermingled with the Gentile nations, they had no identity as Israelites anymore. And the boastful, the proud, and the arrogant Judah and Benjamin, they referred to the Samaritans as dogs. Mm-hmm. Okay? But we know that this is what man had perverted it to, because we know God had elect within that nation, and we see the example of that, the illustration of that, when Jesus must needs go to Samaria.
Yes.
To encounter a woman. But it sets forth the idea in terms of, well, let's say like the kingdom, okay? Under grace. Alright? If I come in here with my agenda and promoting and furthering the kingdom, so to speak, in terms of a practice, and I have these little idiosyncrasies and these little pleasures and these little things that the Bible's clear on, says don't bring that into the worship service. And listen, most of the time they will be the products of our carnal nature. And we want to bring those things into the representation of the kingdom of heaven through our congregational worship. And we mix and mingle those dregs with the pure wine of the Spirit of Jesus. And then, guess what? There are little ones that begin to spring up from that. And we're talking about of a spiritual nature. And when the little things that begin to spring up from that start manifesting themselves within the kingdom, they're bastards. And when I desire the things, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and so on and so forth. I might be the most faithful member here, but if my desire is to those things, And this right here, let me read it. If you endure chastening, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, now listen, look at the language here. This is a whole lot like over in John we read there, he came to his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him. So we've got to take into consideration the things that have been said before. That's why Paul says from time to time, therefore, or therefore. But he says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, he switches from the idea of what might be on the surface of it, a legitimate union between, back in the Old Testament, a Jew and a Gentile, but we're bringing this over to the spiritual now. But he says, people have translated this and say, well, see, they've not been chastised, so they're not children of God. And some of our people say, they're of the non-elect. But he says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, we run into a problem, don't we? There's two things when you're considering chastisement. There's two things to take into consideration. One is the rod, which brings the stripes. But the more important aspect of chastisement is the learning from the stripes. That's the most important aspect of it. And when we get over here to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, then this is what he's setting forth. I've known kids in my lifetime when I was a kid growing up. I mean, they're mean as snakes, and their daddies would beat them down to their shorts, and they'd scream and holler and cry and go on, but they would never learn it, take any learning from the whipping. And there's a lot of times I didn't take instruction from the whipping, but then there were other times that I learned a lot of things from the stripes. And when a son is chastised by the father and he learns nothing from it, then he ventures or drifts outside of that father-son relationship, and he soon becomes as a stranger. He's a stranger to the ways of his father's house. That's like the prodigal son. He went away a child, and he came back a son. And the one that stayed there, even though he referred to as the elder son, he was never a son in his father's house because he had no love for the way of the father's house. And this is what it is with me and you. If we keep on and there's no learning, we venture away and we lose respect and regard to the way of the Father's house, and that's what's happened will you allow me to say this? That's what's happened with theatrical religious practice in the United States.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I've got my part in it. We all have. But when we venture away from a regard, a reverence, and a godly fear from the way of the Father's house, then we become as bastards and not sons because we're outside. Pharez was a bastard. He was born to Judah. This was not a sense in which he was to a Gentile woman. But Judah had a son who died, and his wife was the next son. Anyway, you know how she's supposed to go from the next son. But Judah wasn't faithful to that. So she enticed old Judah and used a little trickery on him. And she had a son by him. And when Judah found out his daughter-in-law was with child, he wanted to burn her. and she had taken an oath from him. And that was his bracelets, and he went down to collect her and take her hide and tie her to the stake and set her on fire. And she said, She said, these bracelets belong to the man by whom I am with child. And he just got in the mail and went to the ground. So be careful how bold you get. And avenging righteousness. Be careful. Be careful. But Ferrez grew up outside of the benefit and the joy of his father's house. He had a father, but he was a bastard. And this recording this man sent to me, it came from the scripture in Deuteronomy that says the bastard shall not enter the congregation until the 10th generation. And that little song we sing, sometimes a light surprises a Christian as he sings. I wasn't singing, but a light surprised me. And it said, I knew that Ferrez was in the direct line of Christ. I knew that. Imagine that. You who would be quick to classify a bastard. Not only that, there was a harlot that was a Gentile. That was a huge part. The two of them. One of them wasn't a harlot. They were both Gentiles. But this recording, he took that scripture and said that a bastard shall not enter the congregation until the 10th generation. And something said, count. Start counting from Ferrez. So I went to Matthew. Yeah. He was good about that. He was a good genealogist. And beloved, I want you to know something. From Ferrez to David was 10 generations. Yeah. 10 generations. And when he came into the congregation, he came mightily. Yeah. I know David was full of weaknesses. But he was a man after God's own heart, too. The Lord described him that as such, and he was, according to the flesh, he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And so, take heed how we attend to these things. But I want you to know something. If we be without chastisement in terms of learning from the Lord dealing with us as with sons, then there is no receiving a kingdom as long as you're in that state. It requires obedience. And it starts out like our faith. It starts out kind of weak and small in terms of our experience with it. There's nothing wrong with the faith that the Father has supplied to before the problem comes in. It's like there's absolutely nothing wrong with the law. But it was weak in this sense. Because of sin. My sinful nature. So the law was weak in the sense of performing anything in me in and of myself. But our faith, though it is fully adequate in terms of its of the gift of God, the provision of God, still in our experience, it must be exercised. And it's just like this receiving a kingdom. We come in as a little child. You remember what Jesus said? Suffer the little children coming to me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. So we come in as a little child, and if we are faithful and if we are persistent and if we start casting off what's been said around us and beside us and attend to the Word of God, then we begin to grow in that. And our faith begins to strengthen. And so when the trouble comes, the hard trouble, then are we able to stand? I have no idea whether you might be any the better for what I said this morning. I just feel so inadequate in this, but it's so wonderful and glorious to me. You continue to pray for me, and I know that the Lord is able to take. He's able to take what I can't do, and He's able to make it up. But you need to understand this one thing. He said once more, He said, I shook earth. And the things that you need to keep in mind, I've told you here so many times that when we think about earth as it concerns God's people, it's not this terra aquas globe, it's these earthen vessels.
Amen.
And the weaknesses that are accompany them. But that old covenant, that old type, was of an earthen nature. And so He shook it. He shook it, and we know that it fell in terms of its use in the earth. And He shook the temple part of it and the sacrifice and so on. That was the heavenly part of that system. But what the earthen did with the heavenly, they perverted it. And so He shook it that it wouldn't stand. And beloved, there's a shaking coming. Now, I believe the Lord has been shaking all along, but it's only His faithful can realize it. And He'll shake those things that won't stand so that the things that will stand will remain.
Amen. Thank you.
And I pray where this little church is concerned, where I'm concerned, and each and every one of you as individuals, I pray that the Lord shakes mightily so that those things that can be shaken will be taken out of the way and those things that cannot be shaken will remain.
Amen.
But we've got to receive it.
Yes.
We've got to receive it. We've got to lay hold on eternal life whereby we might be established in those times. Let's sing a song.
Amen.